Romans 8, verse 29, just one verse. And what a verse it is. I'm going through Romans even slower than the men's Sunday school class. And that's saying something, so. But I'm going to read verse 28 as well, because in some sense, verse 29 is helping to explain verse 28. But I'm going to be preaching from verse 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would add Your blessing to the reading and to the speaking of Your holy, infallible, and powerful Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is hard. Living in a fallen world is exceedingly difficult. Living with the arrogance of men, the pride of men, is exceedingly difficult. Living with our own pride and arrogance is exceedingly difficult, and it causes trouble after trouble after trouble. So life often feels like this. I'm in a boat in the middle of the ocean. There's a storm. I have no power and I have no communication. And I am at the mercy of the waves of trouble that surround me. That's the way we often think about life. We have an anchor, right? But we're in the ocean. What good is the anchor going to do in the middle of the ocean? And so we keep the anchor in our own boat. And it doesn't do us any good. And the only thing that we see is the endless waves. Now that's a pictorial picture of this. When the cancer returns, when the kids begin to rebel, when your finances are in shambles, when troubles multiply, we need an anchor. But not just an anchor in the boat in the midst of the sea. We need an anchor in the midst of eternity. It needs to be anchored there. And God's purpose in these verses is to assure every believer that God is working in those waves. That's what He said. All things work together for good. He is working in those waves for their good and ultimately for the glory of God. That is the anchor in the midst of all the storms of life. So He's really assuring us in verse 29 that the promise of verse 28 is true. And He's showing us a little bit how it is. He's showing us what I call salvation from God's side in eternity. Salvation from God's side in eternity. God is present in the storms and He's working something good. If I could badly paraphrase this text, this is what God is speaking to us in the midst of this text. He's saying, I have loved my children from before the foundation of the world. And my plan and my promise is to love them through time and to lead them to a perfect eternity. Love from before the beginning of time. Think of that phrase. Love from before the beginning of time that lasts beyond the end of time. It's an astonishing concept. I think that's what He's getting at here. So believe that you have an anchor on both sides of eternity. Eternity past, when God foreknew you, foreloved you, and eternity future, when His predestinating purpose will come to pass, when we in Christ will experience all and all. So, if you have an anchor on both sides of eternity, it steadies you in the midst of the storms of this life. But how can you be sure that that promise, God is working all things together for good, is true? How can you be sure that you can bank on it? Because a promise is only as good as the strength of the person making it. Well, how strong is this person? He is Almighty God. And His word has never failed yet. So we can take it to the bank, as it were. the Almighty God, a faithful God, has promised, and this Almighty God is in control, so we can believe His promises, not just this one, but every one of them, because He is the living God. So Paul really is giving an explanation of the promise of verse 28, showing us how it is working out in eternity, in verse 29, and then even in time, in verse 30, which we're going to get to, Lord willing, next week. So it's salvation from God's side in eternity, that's verse 29, and salvation from God's side in time, and that's verse 30. This is the golden chain of salvation. What God has done in eternity in foreknowing us and predestinating us, and now in time in calling us and regenerating us and glorifying us. We're going to get to that next week. So Paul, in these verses, in fact, in this chapter and in the next chapter, chapter 8 and 9, Paul is calling us to a radically high, God-centered view of everything. And it is a view that we don't often see. It is a view that is often foreign to most Christians, to see things from God's side, or even if I could put it this way, from God's side in eternity. There's some things in Scripture that are mysterious, that are beyond us, that we can only see if we see it from God's perspective. And He is revealing something of His heart and mind from eternity past in order to comfort us in the troubles of life now. That's why He's revealing these high and holy mysteries, so that we might take comfort in them today and have no fear for the future. Most Christians walk with a me-centered attitude. They see everything from their own perspective. They don't really get out of themselves and see things from God's perspective. They only see things from their own. Because we are ultimately the center of the universe, aren't we? At least that's what we tell ourselves. And we all do this to some extent. I'm not just saying this is really bad people. Everybody does this. If you see something in the news, you know, 250,000 people die in a tsunami on the other side of the world. That's tragic, but I didn't know any of those people. But if your grandson has a sickness, that's news. And there's nothing essentially wrong with that. I'm not saying there's something wrong with that. But why, if my grandchild has a cold, is that more important to me than 250,000 people dying? This is a terrible illustration, but the reason is because I know my grandson. And that's the sense in which foreknowledge, or the word know, is used in our text. God knows us in that sense. So His foreknowledge is God knowing us like that, like we know our grandchild. So we got to get that into our heads if we're going to understand the text. In other words, what happens to us as the children of God, what happens to us is news to God. Anyway, to receive comfort from the truths of these verses, we must see things not from our own perspective in the boat, in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the storm. We can't only see things from that perspective. But rather, we need to see above the storm and beyond the storm. We need to see it from God's perspective. And Paul is calling us to see these things from a God-centered point of view. He insists on it, both in this chapter and in the next chapter. He insists on this God-centered point of view because it is the mother lode of all comfort. If we can see it, if we can understand it, if we can lay hold upon it by faith, if we can see behind the curtain, as it were, to see what's really going on, it gives us comfort that'll never end. So, foreknowledge, that's what he mentions in the text. For those whom he foreknew. What does that mean, foreknowledge, or to know beforehand? Well, there's two possibilities. I'm going to throw one out pretty quickly. But God looked down the corridors of time and he saw who would believe, and so he chose them. His foreknowledge determined his predestination. Well, Henrietta is going to believe when she's 34 years old, and because she believed, I'm going to ordain her to eternal life. That's sort of what some people think foreknowledge means. It's just advanced information. Another way to look at it is God set his love upon a great multitude that no man can number, and he chose them for salvation. This is love in advance. One person put it this way, this foreknowledge is really the faith that God sees, He creates. So did God foresee what man would decide? And then God said, I second that. Or did God forelove His people and choose to pursue them, to forgive them, to adopt them, to glorify them, to save them? So the way I'm going to try to push this so you understand that this foreknowledge is God has foreloved His people. He has loved them from before the foundation of the world. And He had reasons within Himself to set this great eternal love upon us, and nothing can change it. But time enters in. We are time-bound creatures. We live by the clock, or we live under the authority of time, if I could put it that way. But to God, time is a creature, or God is above time. God has created time. He is not bound by time. He is an eternal being. God is above time. He's beyond time. He is not within time. He is not subject to its limitation. One theologian put it this way. All of history, past, present, and future, is eternally present to God. He's read the whole book. In fact, He wrote the whole book from beginning to end. And He knows everything. Time, He is above it. So God sees all things perfectly. He sees all things from outside of time because He created time and He even determined His purposes within time. Man, this is blowing my mind. Is it blowing your mind? What am I saying? If God, though, is outside of time, then we have to come up with a different understanding of foreknowledge than just knowing ahead of time. Prognosko, that's the word, to know beforehand. And this is a short summary thing, but some theologians, this is how they've described what this foreknowledge is. God set His heart upon with covenanted love. That's what foreknowledge means. God has chosen to set His love upon His people with covenanted love. Or His foreknowledge is His affectionate, distinguishing love. It's not merely knowing a fact ahead of time. It is pre-loving a people. Foreknowledge is divine active delight. This word is only used in the context of blessing and of salvation. God has foreloved His chosen people from eternity, from beyond time. God has cared for and loved His people before time, and those people He predestined. It's a personal knowledge. It's not just a factual knowledge. It's like Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It's an intimate personal knowledge. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you personally, Jeremiah. And what did he go on to do? And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. Romans 11, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Not just a bare factual knowledge, but forechose, foreloved. That's really the sense of it. And the Lord said to Moses, this is in Exodus 33, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. That's the kind of knowledge this foreknowledge entails. God has, from eternity, set His love upon His people. He has chosen to foreknow them. We have this in the negative form in Matthew chapter 7. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Of course He knows them. He's a sovereign God. But He doesn't know them in this intimate saving sense. He hasn't foreloved them. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. Then even that confession of faith that we read earlier about this high and holy doctrine of predestination. He did this out of his mere free grace and love, without foreseeing of their faith, their good works, or their perseverance in any of these things, or any other thing in the creature that might act as conditions or causes moving him to it. All of this to the praise of his glorious grace. I was, as a young, foundering Christian, flopping here and there, trying to figure it all out. I was trying to grow in grace with my own fertilizer. I was trying to do it on my own. I was trying to understand all things and see if I really wanted to believe them, as it were. And I really wasn't growing in grace until I understood grace. That it is all of grace. That it is all one-sided, unconditional love from God's side. I hadn't earned it. I don't deserve it, but it's mine. And when you can understand that concept, these concepts of God above and beyond time and in eternity setting his love upon us, they begin to make more sense, and they begin, or at least for me, I can begin to derive comfort from them, because God never changes. He is the eternal God, and he has set his love. He has determined who I would be from before the beginning of time, and he is shepherding me through it even now. It's absolutely astonishing. There are no conditions listed when election is mentioned, when predestination is elected or mentioned, when God does, in the Word of God, give a reason for his choosing us, for knowing us, for loving us. That reason is found in him. It's not found in us. That's the astonishing thing. He loves us for reasons taken from within himself. So we have no conditions to meet. We have no prerequisites to fulfill. It is the self-generated love of God from eternity past that saves us. And also that is our comfort and security in the storms of life, that God has chosen us. 2 Timothy 2, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. That's the anchor in eternity. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God set his love upon us because he wanted to. We have been foreloved by God. That is the anchor in eternity past. And when you think about these doctrines, it's so difficult for us to lay hold of. We can understand it, but it's just, well, what does that mean for this, for that, or the other thing? And we get confused. But do you really want your salvation to depend upon you? Upon the strength of your faith, upon your track record of obedience, upon your prayer life? Would you bank on anything that you have done and say that's worthy of salvation? That was perfect. And God should save me because I've done this, that, or the other. Because I've been faithful, because I've been loyal. Have you been loyal enough? Have you been faithful enough? I would have lost my salvation every day the last 40 years if it depended upon me. Do you rest easier knowing that your salvation depends upon you or that it depends upon God? If God has loved you from before the foundation of the world and he has planned all things to work together for your good, why would you want to fight against that truth? Doesn't make sense. My dad loved me. I think I told you this phrase before. My mom always used to say, sort of in anger about my father, he would give you the shirt off his back and the last dime in his pocket. She was angry. I was, yes, I got a great dad. He'd give me his last dime in his pocket. But I grew up knowing that it was true. If I ever had a legitimate need, my dad would take care of it. I used to think that my parents could do anything. And I always felt safe with my parents. They would make everything right if anything went wrong. And I grew up with that confidence. But then I did grow up. And I realized, my parents aren't perfect. My parents aren't almighty. They can't do everything. They can't fulfill all of their promises. In fact, there's one that still riles me. When I was a teenager, we wanted a pool in our backyard. And Mom said, when your younger sister can learn to swim, we'll get a pool. Well, she's 52. We still don't have a pool. Anyway, I'm sorry, Mom. I shouldn't have said that. But my parents, my earthly parents, couldn't do everything for me because they weren't almighty. My Heavenly Father can. My Heavenly Father can. In fact, my Heavenly Father has. My Heavenly Father has. And my Heavenly Father will. That's the comfort in seeing things from God's perspective outside of time, knowing that you were foreloved in eternity. And those whom He foreloved, He predestined. He determined that He would love them to the end. He determined that all things would work together for their good. He determined that they would be made in the image of His own Son. That's what He determined. And He determined to glorify His Son by sanctifying us. He predestined. God has in eternity set His love upon His people. Yes, but for what purpose? God is working all things together for our good. Yes, but what is that good? To be conformed to the image of His Son. He is making us look and act like Jesus. That's what sanctification is, to be like Christ. That's why you are in this ocean in the middle of the storm, to make you look more like Christ. There's something that God is doing in the midst of the storms of your life that is etching you, that is shaping you, that is molding you, that is destroying your pride, your arrogance, that is making you look more like Christ. That's the purpose of life, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be like Jesus, to bear the image of God well, to fulfill our creative potential. So when things happen to us in life, one of the questions anyway that we need to ask is, how can this sanctify me? How can this make me look more like Jesus? We have to ask that question. It may mean that God is working the troubles in your life for somebody else's benefit too, and you won't always be able to trace the hand of providence through what God is doing. But God is doing good. If the goal in every event is to make me look more like Jesus, how does this event accomplish that goal? That Christ, and He does this in us, He predetermines that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, so that His Son would have the preeminence, so that His Son would be the firstborn of many brothers. God is creating a new community. The people that He sends His Spirit to, the people that He gives faith to, who understand and live out the gospel, who are grace-based livers and lovers, He builds a new community with them. He's gathering all things together in Christ. He is crafting people who are fit for the heavenly life, and He's doing so in the church. That's why our fellowship and communion and community in the church is so important, that we are lovingly biblical and gracious towards one another. It's absolutely essential to the witness and the testimony of the church. But Christ must have the preeminence. Now, I'm going to get into some maybe difficult hot water here, but Christ is not complete without us, without our being made like Him, without our being sanctified, without our being glorified. The work of Christ is not fully honored unless we are saved. And what I want to derive from that is our sanctification doesn't just depend upon ourselves or upon our own willpower. Our sanctification depends upon the predetermined grace of God to glorify His Son in our salvation. So our salvation is as certain as the glorification of Christ. We are going to be not only saved, but sanctified because God has foreordained it. Our sanctification is tied into the glory of Christ. And even though Christ knows me, He knows me perfectly. He knows my failings. He knows my sins. And He is still not ashamed to call me brother. Why? Because God has chosen to love me from before the foundation of the world. And He is going to sanctify and perfect me one day. And the trials that come to me are to that end. So why, then, these doctrines, predestination and foreknowledge, these are high and difficult doctrines. Why does God put them in the Scriptures in the first place? They are just like a half a step beyond us, beyond our full understanding, our full comprehension. So why does he even reveal them in the first place? Well, it's to cause strife and division among the people of God. No, but that's happened, hasn't it, with these doctrines? Well, is it to confuse and disorient us? No, he doesn't bring confusion. It's our own limitation that brings the confusion. Well, is it to teach us that nothing really matters, that everything is predetermined, that it's really just fate? No, that's not the teaching either. Well, is it to teach us that faith itself doesn't matter, that our active faith is pointless because God has predetermined everything? One person put it this way: when a person comes to faith, he correctly believes it was his commitment and his decision. Well, is it to teach us that we are mindless robots, senseless stocks and blocks? No to all of the above, although that's the dead-end streets that we often run down. Look at our text in context. Why does God reveal foreknowledge and predestination? It is to give assurance of his love to his people. I love you so much, I want you to understand that I have you. I've got your back, you're in my hands, you're safe. In the midst of the storm, you're safe, because I am God Almighty, and I've loved you from before the foundation of the world, and I've predetermined everything to the end. You are safe in my hands, because I love you, and I always will. Election and predestination is revealed in the Word primarily to comfort believers, not so theologians could argue. It's meant for our comfort. Before eternity, God has set his love upon me. Secondly, it is to give us confidence in our growth in grace. Have you ever been frustrated by your own progress in grace, in advancing in the fear and knowledge of God? Have you ever been frustrated and disappointed and said, well, why do I try so hard and make such little progress? It's sort of because we're looking upon our growth in grace as based upon ourselves, upon our own willpower, our own intellect, our own theological knowledge, perhaps. But it's not based or centered upon any of those things. It's centered upon the glory of Christ. Christ will be glorified, and part of the glory of Christ is my salvation, is my perfection, is my glorification. And Christ will not be fully glorified until I am. That's how certain our growth in grace is. Thirdly, it is to give us confidence in the providence of God towards believers. He's explaining verse 28, all things work together for good. So, here's the payoff. God has foreloved me from eternity past. Do you believe that? It says it in the Word. If you are a child of God, if you are a believer, if you are walking in the Spirit, God has loved you from before the foundation of the world. God has set his love upon me in time. He has made his love known to me in time. He has allowed me to see and to experience something of the steadfast love of God in time. He has promised that all things would work together for good. He has foreordained that I would be conformed to the image of the Son, that I would look and act more like Christ, that I would be fit for the heavenly life. So God will hold me by the hand. He will complete my salvation. He will welcome me to the heavenly life, because he is determined to bring glory to his Son. So, you are in the boat in the middle of the ocean, and the waves are high. Life is rough. But you, as a child of God, you're anchored in both sides of eternity. You're anchored in the love of God in eternity past. That's where the anchor, and it holds. And it's tied to the boat in the middle of the ocean. But not only are you anchored to God's eternity in the past, but also to the eternity in the future. There's an anchor there. He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of the Son, that you would be, according to the next verse, glorified. So there's an anchor on both sides of the ocean that's tied to your boat in the middle of the ocean. So ultimately, your boat isn't a boat, a ship, lost in the middle of the ocean. It's more like a ferry that's being towed across the ocean. And it's anchored on both sides. God has loved you from before the foundation of the world. He is loving you in time, and he will love you before the end of time. That's sort of what this foreknowledge and predestination is all about. You are anchored in eternity past because God has set his love upon you. You are anchored in eternity future because God has predestined you to be a child of God for the glory of the Son. So you are eternally safe in his hands. The only thing that needs to be added to all of this is you have to believe it. You have to lay hold upon it. You have to believe what God has said. In fact, you know what that is? To believe what God said, you know what another word for that is? Faith. I trust the God that I know. He has me anchored in eternity past. He has me heading to eternity future. And He will certainly do so because He is all about the glory of His Son. So where is there place for fear and worry and anxiety? It's gone. I often wonder what we will think when we are in eternity future, when we all get to glory, when we are in the sweet by and by, and look back upon a day like today when we hear this strange, high, and holy doctrine. Wow, it was really true. I should have derived more comfort from that. My God has loved me from before the foundation of the world, and He will never let me go. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You said it. I have loved My people from before the foundation of the world. You have shown it by sending Your Son in time. You have encouraged us to believe it by the work of Your Spirit within us. Help us, Lord, to know the comfort, the peace, security that comes from taking You at Your word, from believing that You are an awesome God who has made awesome promises and is fulfilling them even now. Help us, Lord, not to worry, but to turn worry into faith. Help us, Lord, to trust You even with the storms and the trials and the clouds that are around us today, to know that You are present, to know that You are working, to know that You are good, and to know that we are loved. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.